Yeah, go on then. It might
so
be helpful.
I can tell you all that I know about Rich, which is that he's the pastor of Worthing Tabernacle, and that Rich's parents are atheist scientists.
That's right.
And Rich became a Christian believer
when I was 14 years old. And it was watching a clip of Billy Graham preaching. And I was shown that, and that changed me forever. And I went off to university. I studied physics with space science and technology in Leicester. And, yeah, got to mess around with things like this a little bit. But this is actually my son's. It's actually a piece of junk. It's just for show today. So
that's
yeah.
Space science many moons ago was part of our reason for inviting Rich, so Rich, we look forward to what you're going to say for us now.
Great, thank you very much. Thank you. Enjoy your soup. Now, I just wanted to... It was really hard to know how to pitch this because I didn't know this crowd at all, but and I'm also slightly intimidated by Greg now, who is an expert, and here I am talking about something I used to know about, but I'm talking a little bit about some more things that are closer to my heart as well. Astronomy, you may know, it comes from the Greek word astron, which is star, and nomos, which means law. Astronomy is the law of the stars, but of course it's become synonymous with observation. And you're observing various objects, as we've been thinking about, but also various processes. So you might be looking at comets and planets and suns and all this kind of thing. Or you might be looking at the birth of a star, or a gamma ray burst, or a death of a star. So you're looking at objects, you're looking at processes. But they all seem to follow this law of the stars. This law of the stars. And actually the whole kind of process of astronomy is kind of related and necessarily dependent on the law of the stars, the very fact of observation. All that we're doing here is because there are various laws. So if I'm looking at some object in space, because of Kepler, who you thought about before, a 400-year-old equation can tell me where to look for the same object next week, because it seems to follow the law of the stars. Now, astronomy, then, harnessing the law, probing and questioning and trying to go deeper, trying to discover more about what the universe has for us by observing and probing and pushing back on these laws to try and get to something new, to something deeper. But one of the things we've got to realise is that the universe itself isn't asking these questions for us. It's not putting these questions out. We, as the astronomer or the scientist, are deeply committed and involved in the process of astronomy. We are doing the observation. We are processing the data. The place of the person is really significant. So, for example, the person now as well, because we have our own story, we have our own background, we cannot say, and actually because there's this human condition that Greg was talking about, the fact that mankind has a perception and a vision of reality, we cannot separate the person and the science, the astronomy and the astronomer. Now, to illustrate this, if I wanted to look at, we thought about that the galaxies with the supermassive black hole in the middle. If you wanted to look at the gamma ray burst, you're not going to use an orange. Are you? You're not going to use an orange to do that. Greg will tell you what to use. But you're not going to use an orange. So I've made a decision as a person, and it's influencing the science. So also, if I wanted to, imagine this is an atom now. If I had a theory about subatomic particles, and I want to look for a subatomic particle, I'm going to smash this against another orange. What I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be looking for something smaller than this. So I've made a decision in terms of my experiment now where I'm looking for a certain set of outcomes, objects that are smaller than this. And then I'm going to process the data. This is all to say you cannot separate the science from the scientist, the astronomy from the astronomer. it's actually a fallacy to suggest, I would suggest that science is this entirely objective, dispassionate process of collecting data, gathering them together, processing them in an entirely neutral vacuum that is unaffected by the subjective story of the scientist. I think it's intellectually dishonest to suggest that science is this pure and disconnected subject. It's also, scientific method is kind of dependent on it as well. But the natural world isn't providing the questions, or the answers, or the objects, or the theories for us. We are involved, and we are not neutral. Einstein said, the fact that the universe is comprehensible is the greatest miracle. For Einstein, the fact that the universe obeys these laws of the stars, it's ordered, it's structured, there's a beauty to it, and the mind of man is ordered and structured, and there is a beauty to humanity. For him, that was just off the chart. It was a miracle. Now, there's a myth that's out there that maybe gets peddled in school, and for me, it's annoying as a pastor, as a Christian, that Christians are involved in this as well, that science and Christian theology are entirely, they're never the twain shall meet. There's this unbridgeable void between what the Bible says and what science is all about. And I would suggest nothing could be further from the truth. Christian theology for centuries has been the seedbed of the modern scientific project. The Royal Society, perhaps the most famous society, the Scientific Society, set up by committed, Bible-believing, Puritan Christians. They were like the terminators of Christianity in their day, and they started the Royal Society. Many of the most significant advances have been made over the years by Bible-believing Christian scientists. Johann Kepler himself was a believer in God. Isaac Newton, Sir Robert Boyle, Max Planck, James Clerk Maxwell, Michael Faraday, when he wasn't in the lab, was out there preaching the gospel because he was an absolute passionate Christian. So it's worth us asking the question, what did those guys consider? What is it about Christian theology that they thought was this excellent platform for science? Well, all of those guys thought that science and Christianity fitted perfectly together. Christianity was this ideal platform within which to do science, because at the heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible calls him the Logos, which is the Word. It's the Greek for Word, the Word of God. He's the Logos from which we get logic. At the centre of Christianity is a person who is the logic who unlocks all of reality. Christianity suggests that all that may be known that is up there can be understood by man down here, because quite literally in the story of Jesus Christ we have one who knows up there and made up there earthed in reality when he became a man. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning. That's a big statement. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which we've touched with our hands. Speaking of Jesus, one who was there in the beginning, who we can actually empirically touch and see now, that he incarnated 2,000 years ago. In Jesus there's a coming together of the universal laws of the stars and the human mind in the person of Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches that he is God and that he made it all, and that he upholds the whole universe with his mighty hands. And so this, I would suggest, explains Einstein's miracle. How is it that we have this relationship with the universe where we can understand? That fact is answered in Jesus Christ. That was what fueled the science of many of these great scientists of the past and of the present. And what's more, I believe it makes our science more fulfilling, because it now adds to this brilliant thing, science and astronomy, it adds this new dimension of meaning and purpose and depth. We don't just look for something and see how it works. We want to ask, why is it there? What is its purpose? Who is it for? What is it for? In school, boys and girls, you're probably trained to ask, not to ask the why questions. But you love to ask why, don't you? Why? 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 Everyone knows we like to know why. But because we're sort of steered away from that, partly because of this idea that there's this void between the philosophical or theological questions and the science, children are becoming a little bit more disengaged with the scientific projects because of the myth of that unbridgeable void. And so, just as an interesting aside, pupils now studying physics, chemistry and biology, it's at an all-time low. It's just 8% of all pupils are now studying the three classical sciences at GCSE level. To know something of the physics, the chemistry of the sun is really interesting. It's a wonderful thing. But to go deeper and start to consider the meaning and significance of the daily victory of light over darkness adds a whole lot more for us. So Christianity has always been this great framework within which we do our science, because it affirms the reality of the cosmos, unlike some religions, and it also affirms the place of humanity within science, ultimately in the person of Jesus, the logic of the universe, the one who made it. And so Kepler said, the father of modern astronomy, the discoverer of the laws of planetary motion, or maybe it was somebody else, but he said this: I was merely thinking God's thoughts after him. Since we astronomers are priests of the highest God in regard to the book of nature, it benefits us to be thoughtful, not of the glory of our minds, but rather, above all else, the glory of God. Following the mind of the Creator in his works, for Kepler, for me when I studied physics, was part of the worship, the glorious worship we have in pursuing all that God has made and trying to understand it better. But if we artificially exclude those questions of meaning and theology and philosophy, we may well miss the best bit. That was my motivation. That worship was my motivation when I studied space science. But also, this guy called Arthur Shallow, who's professor of physics, was professor of physics at Stanford University, won the Nobel Prize in Physics in 1981, said this: it seems to me that when confronted with the marvels of life and the universe, one must ask why, not just how. And the only possible answer, he says, is religious. Why is the universe so ordered, so structured? Why is there beauty in what we look at? Why? Why is there life? Why do we love? It's because there is a God who made the universe, who is ordered and structured and beautiful, and who loves, and we are made in his image. The Father, Son, and Spirit, who've existed forever, they have made us to be like them. And though we may have sidelined him from our own lives, what the Bible calls sin, despite that, Jesus comes into the world, the God of heaven who made it all, he comes into the world to offer us the chance to come back into his life and to be reconnected, as it were, once again with the source of life and order and structure and beauty. Jesus took the punishment we deserve for sidelining him on the cross, and also he defeated our greatest enemy, the enemy of death, because Jesus in the Bible is described as the light of the world. And when he descended into the darkness of death, it's like the sun rising, drives away the darkness, and he defeated death. And Jesus says, come to me, Come to me for salvation. Come to me for life. Come to me. Because when we come to Jesus, we're coming to one who understands the cosmos as its creator. The great scientists thought that was awesome. To be able to come to the one who made it all. So Jesus continues as creator to bring light and goodness through the church to the world. And one day he's going to finish that job. He's going to finish it off. And the question is for you guys tonight, will you be with Jesus on that day? Will you be trusting him on the day he finishes his great project? Now perhaps you're sceptical. I get that. That's okay. I'm not expecting everyone to go, oh great, you know, I'll believe that right now. Perhaps you're sceptical. Jesus, when he kind of met the most famous sceptic of all time, this guy called Doubting Thomas, Thomas had an a priori commitment to a denial of the resurrection. He's like, no, people don't come back from the dead. That's not happened. And Jesus, who'd just come back from the dead, met with him, and he said, Thomas, examine my wounds. Put your hand in my side. And Thomas, as a good empiricist, he went up and he touched and he felt, and then he fell to his knees. And he said, my Lord and my God. Maybe you are sceptical tonight, but please don't dismiss Jesus because of an a priori commitment to just not having any of that in your life. Do the good work of a scientist. Examine. Pummel him with questions. Do the reading. Come along to church. Mark would love that. But don't walk away just because. Let's be good scientists. And think about Jesus. I call this talk, He Also Made the Stars. Genesis 1:26, one of my favourite verses in the Bible. There's this wonderful description of creation, of the planets, the heavens, the seas, and it's just mentioned in passing. Oh, and He also made the stars. I loved that, and I held on to that and cherished it every day when I was studying at university. He also made the stars. I can worship God through my science.